How about when you're worried that you won't get what you need? Right? So think about, you know, how you react when you don't get what you want. But what about when you think you're not going to get what you need? Right? The Rolling Stones taught us you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes. But there are times where you feel like, man, I'm not even sure I'm going to get what I need, right? So how do you react then, right? Anger, sadness, depression maybe, a deep anxiety or even feelings of hopelessness. Are you the type of personality that, like, if you're not getting what you want or you're a little afraid that you won't get what you need, like, people are going to know about it because you will let them know one way or another, whether it's verbal or not, right? Are you one of those more out there kind of personalities? Or do you tend to stuff it down deep and pray that it dies? Regardless, our emotions tend to be the same, right? Some of us tend to be sort of out there personalities. Some of us are stuffers, but, right, those emotions of anger, sadness, maybe hopelessness, whatever, they tend to be the same across the board. And, you know, this week, we've all seen there have been a lot of folks who are worried they might not get what they need. It's kind of in our face because it's in our country, right, with Houston and the Hurricane Harvey thing. Somebody said, you know, I think it was Bangladesh and India had hurricanes and flooding that was even worse. But we're noticing it in our media because it happened here, right? So some folks already in need. And then to have this huge hurricane, I think there's a picture of the size of it maybe up there. And flooding added on to that, right? There's like, there's real danger for some folks, right? If you were already in need and then this hits you, others, you know, may have had what they needed last week, but then it's all swept away and they don't really know what's next. Their houses, right? Their cars, their clothing, their pictures and memories, just gone. This man lost everything except for his backpack and his son. And he said, you're going to see a video in just a second, it wasn't raining where he was. And then 45 minutes later, his whole apartment was flooded. He and his son got up to the second floor, and then they were rescued out the windows of the second floor of his building. But would you react like this? Would you react like Jeremiah? If you lost everything, I hope I would. We're going to talk a little tonight about what it looks like to be shaped into that sort of person who can say the things Jeremiah said, even when you lose it all, even when you don't feel sure of what's next, don't feel sure that you will get what you need. So we're in this series on the Lord's Prayer. We called it the Lord's Prayer creatively. We'll be in Matthew 6 through pretty much the end of September. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer is structured in sort of three your statements, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and then three us statements. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. And so Caleb kicked us off, and Ryan did last week and sort of finished out that first half of your statements. And tonight we begin with us. If I was more into Jesus Jukes or had thought ahead, I would have titled this, "This Is Us." Nah, it's not very good. Not very good, not very good. Hey, by the way, my name is Garrett Moore. Work here with young adults and young families. And so used to be with 20s a whole lot more than I am right now. But my primary focus, are young marrieds. That's a community that mostly meets on Sunday morning, sort of folks that are in their first few years of marriage. And then we're starting up some stuff for college-aged folks as well. That's kind of my primary focal point. So if you happen to be 18 to 22, we love that you're here with 20s tonight. And then we'll be starting some stuff that's specifically for you as well. So 12:30 this Sunday in the atrium, we're going to start gathering up a little bit. So come hang out with us. Come talk to me if you want to know more about that. But so I'm diving in here on these us statements and specifically just looking at the very first one here. Caleb and Ryan laid a really good foundation for us that this prayer is an invitation into life as a citizen in Christ's kingdom. I think they both sort of underlined that the last couple of weeks. So, a Christ follower begins with the understanding that they are in this kingdom, that they are in good standing with God because they are in Christ. And that's really the only way that you can pray, your kingdom come, right? I mean, do you really want to pray that if you're not sure where you stand with God? Probably not. All these your statements, your kingdom come, your will be done, etc., right, are sort of saying the same thing, just slightly differently, right? Three different ways. Come, Lord. Bring the fullness of your glory, your rule, your delight here to this place, which is sort of funny if you think about it, because the Lord was there when he taught them to pray this, right? He taught his disciples how to pray. He was present, and he said, pray, come. There's an already aspect of this, right? Jesus was the rule, the reign, the glory, the will of God himself come to earth incarnate. And yet, in some ways, it was just the beginning. There was a whole lot that had not yet come to pass. And so that's going to frame how we think about this prayer as well and what Jesus is saying to us, right? There's an already and not yet. There's already a not yet aspects to everything that Jesus is saying here. So there's this citizenship aspect and this already not yet aspect that sort of frames some, put on some lenses for us as we look at this passage and hope to understand what the Lord has for us here tonight, okay? So before we know what God has for us, we have to know what God had for those people who were listening and or reading at that time. So the context in Matthew is this, right? John the Baptist, who God sent to prepare the way of the Lord, he baptizes Jesus, right? You probably heard of this. identifying Jesus with his mission, identifying Jesus as the foretold Messiah, identifying Jesus with the Father and the Spirit, right? The Spirit descends on him like a dove. The voice of the Father speaks over him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And then Jesus spends the next 40 days and nights out in the wilderness, fasting, praying, spending time with God, where he's tempted by the devil. And then when he returns, his ministry begins by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he starts healing all sorts of people, as the prophets had foretold, and folks are just flocking to him then. And so he goes up on a mountain and begins to teach these huge crowds, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's up there, he's just blowing people's minds, right? He's shifting their thoughts on what do the scriptures really mean? How should we act when we're angry? What does God say about marriage and divorce and et cetera? And then he starts talking about this spiritual self-promotion. He says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. You practice your righteousness for everybody else to see, well, that's your reward then. You're good. You're done, right? He says, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet of what a good person you are, right? Shut your mouth. Give. When you pray, right, don't go out on the corner. Don't worry about lofty speech. Shut your door. Talk to God. There are no magic words. That's good. Don't think that repeating some phrase over and over again or day after day is the way to make your prayers better or get you heard by God better. Your Father knows what you need before you ask, he says. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's just say trespasses or debts. Yeah. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And tonight, we just look at this. Give us this day our daily bread. Just a few verses later, in the same dialogue, right? Jesus actually unpacks this concept for us a little more. So let's read that first, and then we'll kind of come back and talk about what he means, right? Further down in Matthew 6, he says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first, seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, he says. So first, verse 11, he says, give us our daily bread. Or sustaining bread would be another way to think of that. So what is bread here? He expands it a bit in the next section, doesn't he? So not just bread, you know, what you'll eat, but what you'll drink, what you'll wear also. So there's an understanding here that in the Lord's Prayer and in this further explanation, Jesus is just referring to necessities, right? Food, water, clothing. You could sort of say the clothing is a shorthand way of saying shelter as well. Just the basics, what you need. And I think it's fair even to expand that a little bit and say, you know, maybe security, health, perhaps. He says, do not be anxious about your life. How do you react when you're anxious? When you're flipping out, right? And somebody says, hey, chill. Does that generally help one to chill? Not me, right? Not really. I've never experienced that in my lifetime, right? Someone tells me to just relax. My reaction is probably just the opposite. I freak out all the more. So is Jesus just cruel? Is he just saying, relax, man? No. He doesn't just say to chill. He says, you have a Father. You have a Father. You see that? When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he tells them to say, Father, right? Father. As I was looking at this, one of the reference books I was reading through said, nowhere in the entire wealth of devotional literature produced by ancient Judaism do we find Abba, Father, Dad, being used as a way of addressing God. Nowhere else. Jesus introduces this. And then he drives this truth home. Don't be anxious about your life because you have an Abba, a great father, right? Not just good, good. I don't know what good, good means, frankly. I don't know when that came in the lexicon of like saying that something's extra good is good, good. That's dumb. Any chance I get to critique our songs and make you think about what you're singing, I'm going to take it. He's a great father who adores his kids. Oh, you sweet kids, right? With just a little faith. I've got you. That's different than chill, is it not? The Apostle Paul says something similar, a little bit differently though, in Philippians. He says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is at hand. Remember that phrase? That is the phrase that Jesus used to start his preaching ministry. You think maybe the first thing he said is significant? The word here in Philippians means just right on the cusp. Right? It's almost right on top of you, right here. And then in Matthew, Jesus verbs the same word, which they did a lot in Greek and Hebrew, which is awesome. So the kingdom is close-ing, almost right on top of you-ing. It's nearer than near. Don't be anxious about anything. Why? The Lord is near. Jesus is with you. So in everything, with a heart of thanks for all he's already done and all he's promised to do, ask, beg, talk to God about everything. This is God's message to us in our anxiety. How do you react when you don't get what you want? Or when you're afraid you won't get what you need? Well, guess what? I know the answer to that question because I, like you, am a human. And we react in a variety of ways in terms of our behavior, right? But when we don't know where our necessities will be coming from, no matter what is going on out here, we are deeply anxious internally. Depressed, maybe. Angry, maybe. Hopeless, sometimes. And so the Lord is saying to you and me, I have you. I am here with you. I am at hand. I love you. I care for you. I know your needs even before you ask. So come, talk to me in every single situation. And come tell me every single request. And that's crazy, right? Like, that's crazy, because there are some things you would rather not admit to God that you want or that you think you need. There are some things that you don't even want to admit to yourself that you want or think you need, which is kind of ironic since he knows you better than you, right? Might as well just talk to him about it. So Paul goes on in Philippians, there in that same chapter 4, and he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so this is like an echo of what Jesus is telling us here, right? Go ask God to meet your needs. Go in an attitude of thankfulness, yeah. Remembering the gospel, what Jesus has done and is doing for you, right? You are a citizen. Better yet, you are a son. So go in an attitude of wanting this gospel to go forth, wanting his name to be hallowed, glorified, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. But go! Ask! Ask God for what you need. Ask God for what you need, point one. And two, make your every request to God in every situation. That's a piece of what Jesus is telling us here. Ask God for what you need and make your every request known. And this going, this asking, it actually shapes us, right? Paul says, as we submit to this process, the peace of God, right, which surpasses all understanding, we don't really get it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It shifts us into people who know how to be brought low or abound because we have seen the power of Jesus in our lives, guarding our hearts, our minds. We can do all things, all situations in Christ Jesus. So ask God for what you need. Make your every request known to him. And three, asking makes us more like Jesus. Asking makes us more like Jesus. Because Jesus asked. You think about that? In the garden, before his crucifixion, God, the incarnate Son, very God of very God, asked God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And he begged it. Three times, not just once or twice, three times. Jesus asked for another way. We can ask whatever is on our hearts, whatever. And in this, God shapes us to say, like Jesus, ultimately, not my will, but your will be done. It changes us to say, like John Newton was purported to say, he may have said something slightly different, but it's a good quote nonetheless. Everything is necessary that God sends. Anything God sends my way, it must have been necessary. I don't know what it was exactly. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. We all need this. You might look around at a big church like this and the very nice neighborhoods around it and think daily bread is not a struggle around here. But look what Paul says, right? Not only I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. The way most human beings live our lives is to scratch and claw and work and manipulate and hoard as much as we can, just in case the metaphorical Hurricane Harvey slams into our lives, if not an actual hurricane, right? So guess what? Rich folks need daily bread too. In our culture, most folks live beyond their means, really, no matter how much they make. So people making six figures, seven figures, whatever figures, have to keep making the same amount of money, if not more, just to maintain their payments much of the time. A good friend of mine, my former roommate, worked with a service to professional athletes for a while. And he said, he gave me this statistic, said 80% of pro athletes are bankrupt within 2 years of retirement. Crazy, huh? And remember, daily bread isn't just necessarily food and water, right? What about safety, security? Health, even just meaningful relationships that are not people after your money or the benefits of just being near you. This is the key. Whether you're low or abounding, right? Give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign, that ultimately my necessities are not from my work. They are not from my merit. They are not from my faith. And this is one of the greatest lies in American Christianity today, if you can even call it Christianity, that spreads this message that somehow my goodness brought this blessing upon me. God supplies our needs. No matter where we are on the socioeconomic ladder, this is a bowing the knee, a humbling of ourselves and saying, Lord, you are the provider, not me. You know, maybe you've given me a good situation, a good job, the ability to work. Right? Maybe you've given me a sharp mind or a good work ethic or whatever. But ultimately, you are the one to whom we owe all. And you are the one who says that those who have cast themselves on Christ, those who embrace him and declare that there is no way for me to be good enough to earn God's favor, there is no way for me to do enough good things to get into heaven, like only by trusting Jesus and the penalty he paid for my rebellion can I come to know God. For those who do this, you are a good king, welcoming refugees, former enemies. You are a father who embraces us into your family. Jesus' instruction on how to pray is a promise that the Lord provides daily bread for his kids whom he adores. But you're anxious. You don't know where your very real necessities are going to come from, perhaps, or what you perceive to be your necessities. You're so worried, you can barely hold a thought in your head. How do you trust this abstract promise? Remember the concrete gospel. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he had the stamp of the Father's approval on him, right? This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, when the devil offered a way to get bread, he responded with God's word from Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And God told his people that regarding the Exodus, right? When they're out in the desert, wandering, they've come out of Egypt, and he is feeding them bread from heaven, called manna. And in Deuteronomy he says, I gave you that to remind you, you need me. Not just bread, me, my word. And then he sends the incarnate word of God, God's perfect self-image, Jesus. And then that living word says, he's the real bread too. He said, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. A couple verses later, he says, I am the bread of life. Like, let me clear this up for you. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. A couple verses later, all the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is good news. This is the good news, the gospel. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out, no matter where you've been, no matter what horrible thing you have said, awful thing you have done. You're his little girl. You're his boy. Nothing you can ever do can cause him to cut you off. He is the bread of life. If you've yet to believe in him, come, taste, see. He is good. Right? Turn from your bad deeds, but turn from trusting in your good deeds as well, and cast yourself on Christ for life. And then, like, once you've believed the gospel for salvation, keep turning to the gospel, right? Keep reminding yourself of the gospel. You're his. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. He said that over Christ. If you are in Christ, he says that over you. Remember it. One way to do that, to remember it, to remind yourself of it, is to pray, give us this day our daily bread. To remind yourself that he has given you bread that will never, ever fail. You would never go hungry spiritually, and that is most important. And he's given you bread materially, right? He has sustained you until now. He will sustain you until it's time to take you home. You will have all you need. So last point, asking reminds us of the good news and strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. He came proclaiming the kingdom is at hand and teaching people to pray, your kingdom come. His living word was bringing this kingdom, this family into being on this earth and then handing it off to us to some extent and saying, you keep praying for it, right? And one day it will come in fullness, and we will live without anxiety or fear in any form, in the pure worship and joy of knowing God because of Christ Jesus. He is at hand already, and yet he is coming. Until then, pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me pray for us. Lord, we pause. We pray that together even now. Give us this day our daily bread. Thankful that Caleb reminded us, even in week one, that this is not just some individualistic, my spiritual life, my private walk with God sort of prayer, but you have given it to us, your people, to pray for ourselves, for one another, when we're together, etc. And so we ask, would you do this work that you have promised to do for your people? Lord, would you remind us as we look on the flowers, as we look on the birds of the air, we are yours. We are your kids in whom you are well pleased because of Christ Jesus. If you take care of them, how much more will you care for us and give us what we need, our daily bread? Lord, I pray over this little community here. A, would you grow it? Not for numbers' sakes. We don't really care about that. But we do care about the gospel going forward. We do care about brothers and sisters in Christ growing in the gospel. And so we ask that you would bless and continue to bless by using these people in this room right now. Would you do a work that would just astound us, that we would not believe if told? We ask this stuff because of Jesus. We're not good people who deserve to get our prayers answered, but we're in him and we're in his blood. And so we make all our requests known to you. Amen.